Oh, amen. That's tremendous. Thank you for sharing that. Amen. Amen. Good evening. Good to see y'all. Blessed to have you here. Man, we look forward to studying the Word today. So I got to ask you, did you notice any changes when you drove in today? Do you like the color on the walls? No. Boy, yeah. Yeah. Gary got a haircut like our property got a haircut, huh? A total removal, you know? Man, I would love to thank Shannon and for really spearheading that project. And of course, there's a lot to clean up and a lot to be done. But man alive, a lot happened in just a small amount of time. And that was a whole lot of junk trees that went out of here. And ultimately, it's going to look a lot better. But anyways, hopefully we can clean it up, Gary, like your haircut. Just nice and, you know. But it'll come. It'll come. Right now, I think it looks so much better. And boy, does it open up the property down here, you know, which is a tremendous blessing. Can I ask you just a question up front here? How many of you feel like you've arrived? You know, like, man, I'm where I need to be. I'm growing the way I ought to be growing. I've arrived in the Christian life and in my walk with God. And, you know, I was just standing in the back thinking about the words of Paul here. He said, not that I have attained, you know, I haven't reached the end goal yet. As you know, Miss Lucille went home early this morning, I guess you know, to be with the Lord. And we tried to send that out, I guess, to everybody. But, you know, she's with the Lord now. And one thing her family continued to tell me is how faithful she's been her whole life. It's all her family's ever known is her love for Jesus and her walk with God and her faithfulness. And she reminded me just about a week ago that she's been here about 10 years. And she said that she has loved seeing people come to know Christ. And she gave me a message to tell you. And the message is this: she loves you and she will see you in heaven. Amen. That's what she told me. And man alive, I could talk a lot about that. But you know, even Lucille, 96 years of just an incredible testimony and living for Jesus right on up until God called her home, she would tell you, I've not arrived yet. I've not attained everything that God wants me to attain at this point. And if you got your Bible, Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to be at. We're going to talk about running the race. I don't know about you. How many of you sometimes get tired running the race? You feel like you ever seen the commercial where they're talking into the fan? I need a vacation. You know, you ever feel that way? Like, man, I need to step away. Gosh, I need a break. Man, this is driving me crazy. I can't imagine what Paul went through as a human being and all of the suffering, all of the persecution. And let me just tell you, I've been reminded the last couple of days, and I'm often reminded, motion causes friction. I don't know why I wasn't going to share this with you, but you know, I think I told Sharon, I told a couple of people this thought just in conversation. If you are a church that just sits here and does nothing, and you're reaching, say we have 40 cars in the parking lot. Okay, say we have 100 cars in the parking lot. And, you know, we don't really grow beyond that, and we're just kind of maintaining. You don't have any problems. You know, you long-term, you're going to have some problems because we're called to win souls. We're called to bring people to the Lord. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing the great commission of what God's called us to do. But if you'll just be a church that won't do something radical, it's going to be okay. Like, you're not going to face a lot of opposition. But I've just been thinking this over the last couple of days. You wouldn't believe how many people we've talked to. And come on, Brother Shannon. In the last couple of days who are upset about moving some trees. The county's here. I was meeting with the county out there. Went up to one strange guy. I said, can I help you? He said, I'm with the county. I said, well, we've got children coming here. I just want to make sure who you are. And we stood and talked for a little bit. But he looked at me. He said, you got some upset neighbors. And I thought, yeah, I know. We've been talking to them for a few days. But, you know, motion causes friction, right? It does. And if you're growing in the Lord and God is doing anything through you, through your life, of course the enemy's going to get upset. But what's the alternative? I mean, set, soak, and sour and do nothing? I mean, I'm talking about your life personally. What's the alternative? You know, do we just sit here? Hey, you know what? Sunday, were you here Sunday? Were you in the 8:30 and the 11 o'clock? Did you see that? Man, both services were pretty full. I mean, we could just stop right now and just maintain. You think? You should have seen the cars leaving here at the end of the 11. You might would say, oh, no, we need to just maintain this. No, there's so many hurting people. There's so many people that need Jesus Christ. You know of some. I know of some. Together, we know of many. And I just want to commend you. My goodness, you're reaching out to your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your loved ones, how you're going, and you're inviting them to church. And we're seeing several people come to know Christ. Man, what a blessing. Thank you for being the church, right? Some of you have been at this a long time. And I'm sure in the journey, you've wanted to quit at some point. You've wanted to take a break. You've wanted to hang it up. I just got done talking to a guy that said, I just want a break. I just need to go sit in the woods for a long time. I just want to be alone. I just want to get quiet. I'm sure Paul felt that way many times. Look at verse 12 of Philippians 3. He said, not that I have attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Wow. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And watch what he says. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, let us, as many as are mature, that's an important word, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind in verse 16. You know, it's interesting here in Philippians chapter 3 because Paul is giving us his spiritual biography. He starts with his past. He in verses 1 to 11, which we looked at over the last couple of weeks, tonight we see his present. And next week we'll see his future. We've already met Paul the accountant because he looked at his life and he discovered it, that all of his, religious work is but of what? Rubbish, right? He discovered new values in the Lord Jesus. He looked at his life. Tonight, we're going to walk away from Paul the accountant and we're going to see Paul the athlete. He's going to look at the Christian life like running a race, some Olympic games, if you will. You know, Paul uses a lot of different illustrations, certainly from this world, to talk to us about the Christian life. Four of them in all of the letters that he writes is very prominent. He uses the military. He talks about putting on the whole what? Armor of God. He uses architecture. He says, you are the temple of God, right? He also uses athletics. And in this paragraph that we just read, Paul talks about an athlete. I don't know how many of you have ever been an athlete. How many of you played athletics in school at some point in time in your life? You know what it takes to get better. My youngest son is playing baseball in college. They own you when you do that. Sun up to sundown. They tell you what to eat. They tell you when to go to bed. They tell you I mean, they dictate your whole life. You get a scholarship for it, but he did, but you pay for it. They own you. And you know what they're pushing you to do? It doesn't matter how good you are. They want you to be better. And they're going to critique you, and they're going to critique you. They're going to put pressure on you. Doesn't matter how good of a game you have, something's going to be bad to make you better. You know, here in this paragraph, Paul talks about being an athlete. And let me just tell you, Bible students don't agree on what athletic activity Paul is talking about here. We really don't know. I mean, it could have been a foot race. It may have been a chariot race. We don't know. Either one of them would fit, but we don't know which one. The Greek chariot seems like it would be more appropriate here because it was used in the Olympic Games. It was used in a lot of athletic events. And this Greek chariot wasn't like anything that you'd find down at Spring Valley Farm. This was basically like a small platform, and it had one wheel on each side of it. The driver had very little to do with obviously, it wasn't comfortable. The driver had very little to hold on to while he was controlling this thing. As he would race around, he'd be thrown all over the place. He had to lean forward. He had to strain every nerve in his body within a race, all of his muscles, trying to keep the balance of this cart, trying to control the horse. It wasn't comfortable. And Paul uses two words here, reaching forth in Philippians 3 and verse 13. And it literally means stretching as in a race, stretching out as in a race. You know, the picture here, you very easily could see a runner right here as well, right? Stretching forward as you cross the finish line. It was rather funny. I just watched, I think it was at the end of last week, a runner on YouTube, and it was hilarious because he was ahead of everyone, like by 10 feet. And he was coming to the end of the race, and he smiled up at the crowd and began to celebrate. And when he did, he tripped and fell, and everybody else passed by him. You know, you don't celebrate until you cross the finish line, right? I think a lot of Christians celebrate over a victory, but we're not finished yet. There is a lot more to be done. Yeah, the trees being cleared, it looks beautiful, but there is so much in front of us. That is just the first step. You know, the picture of a runner, we find it often in the Bible. We find the picture of a runner in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, which I know you're familiar with. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what does it tell us to do there? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race, run with endurance the race set before us. You know, God has a race He wants you to run. God has a race He wants me to run. You see, we're not in I like to look at it that way. We're not in the same race. You got a calling on your life. I have a calling on my life, and we've got to run that race and fulfill it. It's going to look different. It's going to be different. My assignment, it maybe is a little bit different than yours. We are all in the race. We're all running a race, but it's a little different. You know, we also find this picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize. Only one person wins the race. Run in such a way that you may obtain it, right? You fight out the good fight. Run in such a way that you are the one fighting for the award. You want to win. Run that way. You see, no doubt Paul uses sports often in the Bible, and he refers to them on many occasions to illustrate several different spiritual truths. You know, think about this, the devotion, the dedication, the discipline that an athlete has to have. You know, my son will come home and his diet is completely different. He doesn't drink soda anymore. Milk and juice. When he comes home, I thought about renting a dairy cow from a farm up the road. I mean, he just guzzles the milk and it's like, good gracious, where'd it go? You know, the milk and all of this and he eats differently and he's training while he's at home. Dad, will you come throw the ball with me in the yard? He's in there lifting weights. And I'm thinking to myself, kid, can you just take a break? You know? And then when he sits down at the dinner table, he consumes about 5,000 calories. I'm not kidding. Because he's burning it all off and he's so hungry all the time. And it's just that dedication. That when someone's looking, you're dedicated. When no one's looking, you're still dedicated. You're committed to the cause regardless of who is around. You see, it's a lifestyle, right? That's what Paul is painting here. God sees it all. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And this is a lifestyle of what God wants us to do. And so let me just say, let's look at this passage. Let's see the picture that Paul gives us. Let's learn a few things about running the race that's in front of us, okay? Number one, the development that helps a runner. I've already talked about that just a little. Man alive, athletes are just different. They're so committed. They have a purpose. They want to win. They want to get better. They want to be the best. They want to hit the ball farther. They want to be faster. They want to be stronger. What about us spiritually? They set goals for themselves. If I can bench press 200 pounds, I want to bench press 220 within a month. I mean, there's goals. What kind of goals do we set for ourselves? What kind of vision do we have for ourselves? How are we spiritually developing ourselves to become more efficient with the Word of God? I love what Brother Thomas stood up here tonight and he just asked a question. Hey, what's up with these Corinthian believers? They were doing some very wicked, vile stuff that at that time, a lot of the world didn't even do, you know? I mean, the lost pagan world didn't even do a lot of what the Corinthian church was doing. And it very wicked, very wicked. Don't we see that today? Right? Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Paul tells us that one objective of the Christian life is perfection. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, he uses the word perfected. So what does that even mean in verse 12? He's not talking about sinlessness. Trust me, don't think for a moment, well, I'm getting there. I'm becoming pretty sinless. You're setting yourself up for a big fat failure, right? You're only inviting Satan if you think that for a moment. You're about to fall flat on your face. Paul's not talking about total perfection. He's not talking about flawlessness. The word he's talking about here is something growing to its full potential. Being perfected. In other words, it's the idea of reaching your full potential when it comes to spiritual maturity. In other words, God growing you to a point where you're using your ability that God has given to you, your mind, your heart, your hands, your feet, to go and do what it is that God would want you to do that is going to be so uniquely different than so many other people in your life. Paul wants you to attain. He's saying that we need to be striving for that maturity. He uses the word not just perfected. That's what it means, though, to be full grown. You know, I just planted a month or so ago, another couple of more fig trees. And I walked up to one the other day. I've been watering it like every third evening. I go and put a little water on it. And I walked up to it the other day, and this is how naive I am. There was a little fig about an inch long already grown out on a couple of those fig plants, trees. I don't know what it is, a bush tree. I don't know yet. And only to go back the next day and to see that it was gone. So what happened? I got a cage around it. I thought the same. Did a deer eat it? No, a deer didn't eat it. So I started reading about it a little bit. Well, that was a leaf getting ready to open up. I thought it was a fig. It looked like a little fig growing on the... And the very next day, it had opened up into a brand new leaf. I did not know that. You see, look at what he says here, to grow to maturity. To grow to maturity. You know how much I would love for those little fig trees to be 3 years old? You know what the guy told me? He said, you might get 10 off of them this year. Next year, you might get 40. The following year, you'll get an abundance. I thought, how can I get an abundance right now? I said, you don't sell these in 20-gallon pots, you know, 100-gallon pots. I mean, you don't sell. No, this all. Is it that way in the spiritual life? Like, wouldn't you already want to know so much more about the Bible? Wouldn't you already want to be producing so much more fruit than you are? Shouldn't there that desire in your heart to be more than you are? Do you ever look at someone and say, man, I wish I knew what he knows. Gosh, I wish I had that kind of spiritual maturity and that kind of experience and that kind of life and that kind of growth about me. Well, wait just a moment. You know, you will be the last one a lot of times to see the growth in your life. You're growing and you don't even know it. I mean, if you take an assessment of your life, go back 5 years. I don't know, go back to a milestone that you can remember. How far along have you come? What God is already doing in your life, it's incredible. I've heard some of the ladies say, I wish I could teach like somebody in the room called Barbara. Her name is Barbara. I wish I could teach like Barbara. I wish I knew. Well, guess what? It's a lot of work. It's a lot of, it is a lot of doing what Paul is saying here. Seeking to be perfected. Seeking to know the truth. Seeking to grow. And you've got a lifelong of it. Miss Lucille laying on her deathbed was quoting, seemingly out of it completely, not responsive, but laying there quoting Psalm 23. Why? Because it's so ingrained in her. She has spent a lot of time in Psalm 23. You know, she is ingrained it in her. She has perfected that in her life, trusting God to do just that. Paul goes from being perfected to maturity. He uses this word maturity. Now, let me just say this. We find this word attained. Paul wanted us to attain maturity. The word attained, we find it in verse 12. We find it in verse 16, this word attained. And let me tell you what it means. It means to lay hold of something, to seize something, to make it your own. That's what it means. And so what Paul is saying here is Paul wanted to grow. Paul wanted to keep maturing as a runner is training for his sport, and as he's getting faster and stronger and bulkier and more fit for whatever his sport is. Paul said, I want to do that spiritually. I want to develop in the Christian life. I asked you in the beginning here, how many of you have already attained? Anybody? Can I tell you this? Let me tell you something you already know. Your pastor hasn't either. Right? Man, I got a long ways to go. Sometimes I feel so naive. Sometimes I feel so small. Sometimes I just think, man, I've got so much to learn. And I do. Right? It comforts me to know that Paul said he does as well. You know? Do you ever feel like the more I study the Bible, the more I feel like I don't know the Bible? Does that sound crazy? I've been reading this book for years. I've committed my life to read this book and study this book, but the more I study it, the more I feel like I don't know it. Like, it's starting to come together for me, but I'm like, man, I've got so much to learn. You know, just this week reading in 2 Samuel and picking up on some details that I've read that how many times, but I never saw that. You know, where has that been my whole life? You know, in the Bible. You know, I just didn't catch it the first 100 times, you know. Look at this here, letter A. Paul describes a present level of maturity. He talks about himself in the present. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So he puts himself into a mature category, and he says, for all of you who are mature, here's the mind we've got to have. And then in verse 16, he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained. Now, let me just say this. Paul is not speaking to those right here who are immature in their faith. As a matter of fact, he says this is for all of those who are mature in their faith. But isn't it in verse 15, he speaks of those who are mature. In verse 16, he speaks of those who have already attained. And what is he speaking about? He's talking to people who have grown in their Christian life. They've reached a certain level of spiritual maturity, a depth about them. They're spiritually strong in relation to most people that you know, right? Lucille Thompson was one of those, okay? Strong spiritually. Sit down and talk to her, you'll be blessed. Knows her Bible, just spews it out. She's been walking with God a long time. George Barna, he described the spiritual life of most Americans in this way, a mile wide and an inch deep. Man, sometimes that is so very true. We have so much knowledge, we don't even know how to use it. We don't know what to do with it. We have so much knowledge, and the problem is we're not changed by it. It hasn't impacted us. It hasn't changed us. In many cases, Americans, they're religious. There's just no depth to their Christian life. Paul said of the Corinthian believers right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, what did he call them? He called them carnal. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people. I couldn't talk to you like you're mature people in Christ. I can't do that, but I got to talk to you like you're carnal people because it's what you are. And look at what he says, even as unto babes. It's almost like I'm talking to someone who is a new convert. They don't know better. They're living like they don't. You know, I was reading about a bodybuilder. Man, have you ever looked at these guys, these bodybuilders? Great day. In college, I worked out with three of them. They needed a workout partner. I was like, me? Yeah, you. What am I going to do, rack your weights? You know, and it was just, these dudes were huge. The guy's wife had the leading bench press in all of the state of Virginia. She weighed about 95 pounds and benched 200 and whatever pounds. I couldn't believe it. These big old guys. Well, I mean, I've always been intrigued by it, but this was funny. A bodybuilder was visiting an African tribe. The tribal chief came up to him. He was amazed at his physique. Wow, I've never seen anything like this. And he asked this question. He said, what do you do with all those muscles? That's a good question. Like, you know, what are you lifting, man? You know, what do you have to move to be that strong? Well, the bodybuilder, he said this. He said, well, you know, it's probably easier for me just to explain to you what I do. So he went into all of the different stances and poses and, how he would model his biceps and his triceps, his back muscles and all of that, and was just demonstrating to this tribal leader what he did with all of his muscles. And, you know, after the presentation, the tribal chief looked at him and he said, well, man, that's impressive. But I've got another question for you. What else do you do with those muscles? The bodybuilder said, well, that's pretty much all I do. I pose. What I just showed you is pretty much what I do. The African chief said this, what a waste. What a waste. What a waste. I read that and I thought this to myself. How many Christians, all they do is pose? I mean, they don't work the muscle. I mean, you know, they don't work out necessarily to use the muscles. I mean, why do you read the Bible? Why do you come to church? Why do you take this in? Why do you take notes? Why do you pray like you do? Why do you just to pose? No. We're to go live it out. We're to go, and talk about it. We're to go and witness. We're to go and share. I mean, so many, think about it. We come to church, we carry our Bibles, we stand during the praise and worship, we raise our hands unto the Lord. We absorb the word from a sermon. And what do we do with it? We're training. I mean, we're exercising. We're building ourselves up in the faith. To do what? To pose? To look better? I don't think so. Paul spoke of them here as being babes in Christ, these Corinthian believers. And in the case of the believers, Paul is describing in our text, he's saying here, they're not spiritual babes. And so what Thomas talked to you about, they were carnal, right? They're babes in Christ. But right here, who he's talking to are not spiritual babes in Christ. There's been some spiritual growth in their life. There is evidence of a walk with God. There is fruit in their life. And yet we see that Paul describes it as a growth that we shouldn't be content with. We shouldn't settle for where we are right now. We shouldn't just sit down and say, man, I think I've explored all the depths of the word. I think I'm where I should be as a believer. Paul says, oh, no. Don't become content with your faith. Don't be content with your growth. Don't lay down right now and quit. There is a race to run. There is much to learn. There's a lot more growing to do, right? There is so much more. Wow. I think about what someone said, the word of God is so shallow that a child can come and drink from it without fear of drowning, but so deep that scholars can swim around in it and never touch bottom. You'll never exhaust the Bible. You're never going to exhaust it. For the rest of your life, there will be places that God will want to take you, things that God is going to want to show you that you still don't know. Isn't that incredible? I love it, don't you? I love that I serve and worship and love a God that is so much bigger than me. So much bigger. His ways are truly past finding out. Right. So look at letter B here. He describes a progressive life of maturity. Letter A, a present level of maturity. Letter B here, a progressive life of maturity. Look at verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected. Watch this. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, what's interesting here, at a quick glance, it would almost seem that verse 12 contradicts what Paul said in verse 15 and 16. I mean, look at it. He says in verse 15 and 16 that he is mature and that he has attained. But then in verse 12, he says he has not attained. So, I mean, what is he saying here? Let me just say, Paul's not contradicted himself. We know that. But Paul is clarifying what he is saying here. And what he is saying, he states that he is a mature Christian, but he also says that he wants to keep on growing. I am mature in the Lord is what Paul is saying, but I've got a long ways to go. I'm not attained. I've not reached the place of maturing where I can just throw my hands up and quit. I've got a lot to learn. He's declaring he's got room for growth, right? Doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how spiritually mature you may be or what seminary you've graduated from. My goodness, there's always room for growth and development. Spiritual growth is not for just a time in the Christian life. It's not just to get your roots established. No. It's much more than that. It's for the total of your life. This is a lifelong journey. This is something that for the rest of our days, God is going to take us places and show us things and teach us things and speak truth into our hearts and into our lives and grow us. And you know what Proverbs says about that? It calls it wisdom. And it says that wisdom is of more value than rubies and gems. Seek after it. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man alive, it doesn't matter how much you know. There's always so much more to know. Let me ask you a question. How many of you tonight would say, I believe I know at least 1% of all there is to know in the Bible? Would you raise your hand? I mean, come on now. That's not a prideful thing to say. I think I probably know 1% of all there is to know in the Bible. Would anybody raise their hand? Good for you, because that kind of would be a prideful statement, wouldn't it? Man, I've been reading it a long time. I would hope I know at least 1%. How many times do you open up to a verse and you're like, oh, I know that? I'll never forget a day in my life the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go to John 3:16. I'm not kidding you. In my pride, I thought, I quoted it. I thought, I know John 3:16. I just said it out loud. The Holy Spirit, I just felt prompted to go there, and I just opened it up. And I turned to John 3:16, and I read it like I've never seen it before. I was getting ready to preach a youth camp, and guess what they asked me to speak on? John 3:16 the entire weekend. I thought to myself, how am I going to preach on John 3:16 for a whole weekend? And when I opened up the Bible and saw what God showed me, for God. And I just stopped. And then all of a sudden, John 3:16 became so many sermons, I couldn't preach it in a weekend. For God, there is a God, amen. And then look at this God, He loves you, for God so loved. So this God is a God, and He is above all gods, but He's a loving God. Man, isn't that wonderful? Then what's He do with that love? Does He just show it off? Brian could get up here and do it. Show those triceps and biceps and, you know, flex those things. I mean, just pose. Is that what God is doing? Did God just declare that? Put His Son on a cross and just say, all right, you're on your own now? I mean, it was all just a pose, just a show, just a stance. No. Was it that God loved us then? But what about today? No. God loved us then. God loves us now. God's not just posing. God actually does it. I mean, He uses what He's done to reach us and to love us and to change us. Man, it doesn't matter how much you know. There's still so much more. So much more. And that's what Paul's prayer is here. That's what his passion is. That's what his pursuit is. And that's what he's calling the people of God to, right? Wake up. Man, life is short. We're running out of time. Let's mature ourselves in Christ. Let's read. Let's get into men's Bible study. Get into women's Bible studies. Get in Sunday school. Go on Wednesday nights. Get all of this book that you can get. Grow. Man, I love that, don't you? What a charge. What a charge. Hey, you know, if Paul said, I've not attained, just remember your pastor hadn't either, right? He's going to make mistakes. You know what? That takes a lot of pressure off of me. There's going to be things you're going to ask me I don't know the answer to. I used to feel like I had to know the answer to everything. Somebody asked me something. They say, oh, can I ask you a question? Like, oh. Yeah. You know, oh, God, help me. What are they going to ask me? And then I just thought, I don't have to live like that. I don't know everything. What am I trying to convince myself of? There is so much to learn. And you know what? You are thinking people, and you are smart people, and you're going to think about things that I've never thought about, right? You're going to have questions that I have never, it's never hit the radar. I don't know the answer to that. Guess what I'm going to tell you when you ask me something I don't know the answer to? I don't know. That's a whole lot easier than standing there and acting like I know something that I don't know. Just say, I don't know. I never thought about that. But I'll go find out. Number two, look at this. So the development that helps the runner. Wow. Number two, the distractions that hinder a runner. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, Now watch this next statement. You're familiar with it. But one thing I do, right? I mean, if there's one thing Paul says he's going to do, look at this. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What is Paul saying here? I want to be the best runner I can be. I want to be all that I can be for God. I've not yet arrived. I've got a long ways to go. I'm in the race. I'm running hard here. I'm stretching out toward the end. I'm giving it my all. Phew. I'm reaching forward. D.L. Moody said this. He said, it's better to say this one thing I do than these 40 things I dabble in. Sometimes I feel like I dabble in a lot of things, you know. D.L. Moody said, one thing I do. I love that. You know, you think about an athlete. They're separated from their families. I mean, Paul is using the analogy of a runner here. You think about an athlete that's training at that level and that serious. You know, I mean, they're separated from their families. My goodness, the last game we went to see our son, it was the last game of the season. It was a doubleheader, and between games, we're sitting there waiting. Surely our son's going to come up here and say hi to us. Never did. You know what happened? The coach punished them because they didn't do something right on the field in the first game. He said, if your parents are here, you're not going to see them. That training. You don't become that kind of athlete by going to McDonald's every day, partying and staying out late at night. You don't live that kind of life if you're serious about it. You know, early in the morning, you're getting up. And you're training and you're concentrating and you're preparing yourself and you're working hard and you're living a life that no one else is living, right? Come on now, am I making sense? Yeah. How many other people do you know that get up early and read the Bible and pray, huh? Maybe you don't have that many people in your life, but guess what? They're not training like you are. They're not really taking serious what Paul is charging us to do here. Get up a little early. Train those spiritual muscles. Work out. You know, the concentration that Paul describes requires that we run with certain things in mind. If we're going to run and not be hindered, there's a few thoughts he gives us here that I think will greatly help us in our walk with God. Letter A, the runner must be forgetful of what is behind him. Paul spoke about forgetting the past, blanketing out of your memory, out of your life. What he's talking about is not being influenced, not being bound by what happened in the past. And let me just give you a couple thoughts here, some things I think that can bind us and keep us bound and hurt us in running the race that God's called us to live. A few thoughts here. Past sins can do that, right? It's possible that someone, after they are saved and born again, maybe they failed the Lord. They fell away from God and they fell into sin. You know, their failure, their sin, and what does it do? It depresses them. It defeats them. It destroys them. You know what I'm talking about? How many times does the devil come and just constantly bring up something that you did 40 years ago, right? The devil knows what he's doing. And as long as we allow that past to impact our present, he's going to continue to do that. And let me just say this. You've heard me say it before. Anytime that we look at something in the past and we call it our past, it's not really in your past if it's impacting your present. You still haven't dealt with it. And let me just say this. I think what we've got to do is look at those past sins in our lives, and we've got to ask ourselves a question. Have I confessed that, repented of that, turned from that, and am I now free from it? And if the answer to that is yes, then guess what? Stop carrying the burden of what you did in the past. Don't let it impact your present. Understand the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. A couple nights ago, I knelt down at the couch and I was praying, and these words came out of my mouth that we are to approach the throne of grace boldly. Isn't that what the Bible says? It hit me like a Mack truck, the throne of grace. I've always majored on the boldly part. That's where my mind always goes, approach it boldly. And I think, God, how can I do that? Well, I can do that because it's a throne of grace, right? Think about that. God is a gracious God. And if you've sought Him, as 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, right? So you know what? If you have confessed that sin, you're forgiven of that sin. And so when the devil comes to remind you of it, all you've got to do is look at that thought and say, no, that's not me anymore. It used to be, but that's not who I am. By the grace of God and the goodness of God, I am not that guy anymore. And you know what? When you start looking at those spiritual attacks, and that is what they are regarding your past sin, it's a spiritual attack from the devil to discourage you and defeat you. You look at the devil and you tell him straight up, that is not who I am anymore. You are trespassing in my Father's property. In the name of Jesus Christ, leave me alone. It's not who I am. Praise God. Amen. Number two here, past sins, past sorrows. In other words, someone that's hurt you, someone that left you bitter, someone that's done you wrong. Past sorrows. If there hasn't been forgiveness, if there hasn't been reconciliation, if you've not tried to seek reconciliation, those sorrows are just going to continue for a long, long time. And the best thing to do is to go and seek reconciliation, whether we feel like we're the right one or the wrong one in the party, right? Just go and be verbal. Just go and talk. Just go and share. Try to heal and get healing and get beyond it. And I know this doesn't always set well with people, but we've got to pray. We've got to pray for those that we feel like we are separated from, estranged from. You know, Jesus tells us to love our enemies, right? Love our enemies. That's what we're supposed to do. Number three, past successes. I've heard so many Christian people, seemingly all they talk about is what they used to do for the kingdom of God. I've met very few Brady and Beverly Almonds. I don't know a lot of people like that. Let me tell you what I do know a lot of people. A lot of people that talk about what they used to do and not what they are doing. I used to do this. I used to do this. This past accomplishment. Winston Churchill, one time he visited the United States and he remarked in the course of a conversation, here's what he said, I quote, "If the present is quarreling with your past, there can be no future." Man, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Got to deal with the past. But you know what? Look at this, dear friend. Past successes in the Christian life, at some point, there's got to come a time where you let go of the high of what you did in serving Jesus and give all the glory to God. Yes, it was wonderful. Yes, it was great. But now we've got to press forward. You know, I can go back to a time four or five years ago, I came and preached an Easter service here, two services, and I was on such a high. And then the very next Sunday, everybody that was an ego, Easter and what is it called? An echo, there we go, an Easter and Christmas only, wasn't here that Sunday. And you know, Easter, it was so full. The very next Sunday, where's everybody at? And man alive, let me just tell you, it's unbelievable how it can impact you hanging on to a past success and how it'll slow you down in having success today in your service and in maturing and in growing in Christ. And what God wants to continue to do. Do you ever just pause for a moment and look at what you're involved in and say, okay, God, what are you going to do next? I mean, here's where we are. What's next? God, what's the future here? Where are you leading us to? I mean, here's where I am, and you've got to assess that, and you've got to know it. But God, what do you want to do in my life next? And I don't know about you, but that's exciting. I call it dreaming God's dreams. That's what I've always called it. I just want to dream God's dreams for a moment. You know, I just want to walk out the door and see a sanctuary out there. I want to walk out the door and I want to see classrooms. I want to see this campus buzzing with people. I want to see souls getting saved and lives being changed. And I want to see just a lighthouse being raised up in this community that, you know what? For the last 15 years of my life, I've heard people say, well, I don't know where that church is at. One day all will know that this church is in Vinton. No one will say, I don't know where that's at. We've got some neighbors, Brother Brian. They know where we are. Let's pray for them seriously. Letter B, the runner must be focused on that which is before him. Now, a few things here, but look at verse 13. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Don't you love it? Don't focus on past successes. God's got something else for you to do. You got life in your body. You got breath in your lungs. You can see. You can move. There's things you can do. Hey, Lucille just passed away, went home to be with the Lord. Who's going to pick up her prayer ministry? It might take 10 of us to cover what she did. Seriously. Prayer warrior. Who's going to pick that up? Miss Lipscomb just looked at me and she said, I'm sorry, Pastor. All I can do now is practically pray. I can't really serve anymore. That's the most powerful thing anybody can do. You know, pray. But you know what we can't do is stay on, man, I used to do this. Man, I used to do that. Boy, I used to work in youth ministry. And whenever somebody starts on that, you know what? I turn and ask them, what are you doing now? What are you doing now? Man, that's all great. Wonderful. Let God bless you for that when you get to heaven. But what about now? You got life in your body, breath in your lungs. What are you going to do with it? Right? Paul said, we've got to mature. We've got to press on. We reach forward. Look at what it says here in verse 13. A runner's got to do, he's got to keep his eyes on the finish line, right? You can't look over and watch the crowd. You'd be like that guy on the YouTube video. You're going to fall down. Scuff yourself all up and everybody's going to be laughing at you, right? These words, reaching forward, it gives us the picture. I know you can see it. A runner headed toward the finish line. It's the last lap. I remember one time running a marathon, the only one I've ever run. And I remember running and I thought it was my last lap. That's what I thought they said. You know where I'm going with this? And so I sprinted around the whole track, the last lap, only to hear them say nine more, I thought. That was awful. It was awful. Yeah, I was out of gas. But you know what? The last lap, I just heard John MacArthur look in a camera and he said, I'm on my last lap. The last lap, I mean, you're coming down the home stretch. Every muscle is straining in a race. The heart is pounding. The lungs are pounding. The side hurts. You're gasping for air. And you're giving everything you have to cross that finish line. Man, what a picture, right? That's how we're to run for Jesus Christ. That's the picture Paul paints for us. I mean, that we're totally focused on the goal, on the mission. That we're allowing nothing to distract us. We're not allowing things to weigh us down. We're giving it our all in how we live for Him. Oh, man. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 said it this way. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Watch what he says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Looking, don't you love this? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the throne of God. Wow. Don't look behind you. That's what he's saying. Don't look before you and beyond you. Don't look behind you. Look before you. Look beyond you. Look down the road. Don't look around you. Look above you. Don't be distracted. Be focused. Adam Hochschild said this. He said, work is hard. Distractions are plentiful. Time is short. That's a mouthful. Work is hard. You know, when you open up the Bible, I promise you, if you're like me, it's going to be hard until you work at it, and it'll get easier. I'm telling you, I'm not by nature a reader. No. Man, I don't like to read. In elementary school, in high school, and even into college until I started studying the Bible, then I learned to love to read the Bible and study the Bible. But I'm telling you something, outside of that, I don't like to read it. I'm a picture guy. Give me a hunting magazine, I'm looking at all the big bucks in the magazine, right? I don't care what it says. Just, wow, look at that buck. Oh, look at that buck. Oh, that's a good magazine. You know, I mean, that was me, right? You can't be that with the Bible. There's so much treasure here. There's so many great things here. And you know what? It's going to be work. You got to work at it. Paul says, like a runner in a race, preparing for it, training for it. You've got to work at it. Don't just read through and close it and say, okay, I'm done. That's why we have this thing that says, what's your takeaway from it? Because that's where the work comes in, where you look at what you read and you say, okay, let's go back. What did I get from this? How do I apply this to my life? God, how are you speaking to me today from your word? What's my takeaway from it? How do I live this out? Takes work. Takes work, Mr. Fouts, to sit down and write in a journal every day, doesn't it? What a legacy you're going to leave, though, for your kids one day to find that book and look at all of your devotional takeaways. What an absolute treasure. But it takes work to do that. It takes work, doesn't it, Brian? What time you get up in the morning? He's a weird dude, I'm telling you. He's a weird dude. What time you get up in the morning? Yeah, I told you. I told you it's weird. The sun's got more sense than this guy, right? Get up. The sun doesn't get up that early, no. But you get up. What's your routine? And I'm putting you on the spot.
I get up. I usually walk the mountain with the dog. Then I come back and get the Bible.
Yep. And I can tell you, in the Bible, every day. You know the first two texts I get from people every day? Brian and Greg. Hey, Greg. What time do you get in the Bible every day?
4:30.
You two been hanging out too long. Too long. Getting in the Word at 4:30 in the morning, reading the Word. Wow. What's your takeaway? Why would you guys do that? You know why? Because you're training. You're growing. You're maturing. You are. If I went to your wife and asked your wife, and I'm not doing it to put you on the spot, if I asked this one simple question, is your husband different today than he was a year ago? I know what they would say. I've not asked them, but I know what they would say. You cannot read this book and stay the same. You cannot do it. It'll change you. It will change you. How you see things, how you pray, how you live, the value of the worldly goods. I mean, it just changes your life. Number three, I want you to see the deed that holds a runner. What makes them train? What is it that captivates them? What is it that motivates them? What is it that drives them? I read about a young cocky cowboy. He was out riding his horse one day. He saw an old farmer on a mule, right? I thought about Shannon. I thought he would like this. Where's Chad at tonight? He's out riding his horse. He sees this farmer over on a mule, and in his cocky way, he rides up with his revolver, told the old man to get down from the mule, and the old farmer did just what he asked him to do. And the young cowboy then asked, he said, have you ever danced before? And he began to unload that revolver at his feet. And that farmer just moving his feet as fast as he could, you know, scared to death. Well, that young cocky guy just laughing his head off. And the old farmer walked around the back of that mule, reached into his sack and pulled out a double barrel shotgun. He looked at that young cowboy and he said, "Have you ever kissed a mule before?" The young cowboy looked back at the old man and looked at those two barrels pointed at him. And he said, "No, but I've always wanted to." Man, I love that. Listen, I say that to make a point. There are different ways to motivate you. There are different ways of being motivated to go and do something. Look at verse 14. Paul speaks of what motivates him. Look at this. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Wow. I press toward the mark. What is that? What is that? Look at letter A, the mark for which he pressed. He said, "I press toward the mark." What is he talking about? What is the mark? It's the finish line. It's the finish line. Paul was consumed with not only running a race, but don't miss this. Paul was consumed with finishing it. Do you know how many people I went to seminary with and went to Liberty with, and we went through the same classes and did the same stuff, and now they're no longer preaching today? And yet, I don't even know how long ago it's been. I don't really want to think about it in the moment, but they felt called to preach just like I felt called to preach. And yet they're no longer doing it. Do you know how many people do you know that was living the Christian life, walking with God and in the race? And now they're out of church. What are they doing on Sundays? Who are they living for now? I just had a conversation with someone earlier today. They said, "I'm not in church, but I'm watching you online." I said, "Cut offline, cut me offline and get in church somewhere." Because I said, "I'm going to promise you something. It's not the same. And if you physically could be in a church, that's what the biblical mandate is. Get into the house of God. The work of the devil is to isolate you. Don't be isolated. Don't lock yourself into your house. Get around the people of God. Be challenged. Be motivated. Feel the presence of the Lord in the house of God," right? Paul was consumed with finishing well. I'm going to be preaching Saturday morning, Lucille's service, and I can gladly stand and say she finished the race. Amen. She ran it all the way to the very end. All the way to the end. You know what? As Paul neared death, he said this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Amen. Isn't that powerful? His testimony was, "You know what? I finished the race. I wanted to finish the race, and here I am. I ran all the way up to the end, and I'm about to finish." Man, what a testimony. You know, many runners start, but they don't finish. You know that? So many start. What does the Bible say in 1 John? It says this, they come among us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. They start and fall away. And many say, well, they lost their salvation. Now, I don't believe that's what the Bible says at all. I don't think they ever had it. And John tells us there in 1 John, they're manifesting themselves. They're showing themselves for who they really are. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. Man, I don't know about you, but if you really have the Holy Spirit, how do you ever get away? How do you look at God and say, "I'm not walking with you, living for you, I'm going to go and do this"? If you've got the Holy Spirit, how can you do that? Wow, I just don't think you have Him, right? You know, as believers, we represent another world, another country, another place, the God who sits on the throne. We are His ambassadors, and we are not just to start the race, we're to finish it. I believe God has called us as a church not just to cut down a bunch of trees. I stood out here and told a bunch of neighbors, "I promise you it's not going to look like this forever. This isn't the plan." What is the plan? Well, we've got one. Can I see it? No. Do you really have a plan? Yes. Exactly what is it? I don't know yet. But we have one, you know. Any other questions? You know. Yeah. I can just promise you it's going to look a lot better than it did and than it does right now, right? I can promise you that. We're not just to start, we're to finish. We're not just cutting down a bunch of trees and leaving it alone. God's called us to do a work. He's called us to build Him a sanctuary, a place of worship, a place for souls to be saved, a place for lives to be saved, to be changed, and families to be healed, and people to be impacted. And thank God the need is great. Amen. But what about you? What about in your life? You're here. He's not called you home. You know what that means? Translate it. He's got more for you to do. And if you're not doing it, we call that a bench warmer, right? Or a water boy. Or a cheerleader. Don't just be the one cheering everybody on, right? Put the pom-poms down. Let's get to work here. Anyways, moving on. All right. Letter B, the mark for which he pressed. I pressed toward the end. I want to finish well. And letter B, the medal of which he prized. Look at verse 14 here. The medal. He uses the word the prize. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling literally can be translated, and it's an upward calling. It's from the throne. It's from God. In those days, when a contest was over, the winner would be taken up onto a platform. I've stood by one of the original platforms for the, what do they call it? It's the Bema seat. And I've stood by, I've stood and looked out in this field where they would have their Olympic Games, and then they would walk up onto, and they would have judges up on this platform that literally is about this tall, and it's still there, and it's engraved in the front, Bema, and it's made of stone. And there's a big field out in front of it, and those judges would set up there, and they would watch these guys compete, and then they would judge them. And they would look at them and they would say these words. They would say, "You have been called up." It's interesting, isn't it? That's what they would say. The winner, when he heard these words, "You've been called up," it means come and get up on the platform. And they would be presented, not with a silver, bronze, gold, no. They would be presented with a wreath, the victor's wreath. And Paul is saying simply this, "I want to win that. I want to win it. I want that wreath for the kingdom and the glory of God." You see, that was the prize that Paul coveted. The prize that he's talking about is finishing well. The prize also could be translated this way, that one day when he stands before the Lord, that the Lord would say, "Come up here. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Right? You see, there is a race before us. I think Paul lived every day after that Damascus Road experience, being converted. He spent some time in the wilderness learning. And for the rest of his life, this was his goal: to run well, to finish well. How many of you have ever met someone that was running well, but when they come to the end, they were just a grumpy old person? You ever met anyone like that? I've had some like that in my ministry, since I've been in ministry through the years. Like, man, what's wrong with this guy, right? Whew. You know, just, oh, where's the joy of the Lord at in this place, you know? We don't want to be that. We don't want to be religious. We don't want to be just going through the motions. You know what's exciting is when you're still running the race. Isn't it fun? Isn't it fun being in a race, competing for a prize? Isn't it fun? How many of you have ever won something? You ever played bingo at home and won bingo? Sometimes we get around as a family, and Ashton will be there. Alex will be there. Alex's wife will be there. My wife, of course, myself. And there's all these prizes up on the counter, and we'll play a little board game, and whoever wins gets a prize. I'm sitting there starving to death, looking over at all this delicious stuff on the counter, and I'm thinking, I gotta win. You know, I mean, like, everyone's won but me. You know, like, we're running out of candy here. You know, I mean, come on, get it together. You know, get your hand in the game here. Let me win this thing. There's so much of a bigger prize. You know, Shannon, I don't mean to point you out here, but man, you've almost lived here for the last couple days and out there making sure. It was so sweet. Going out and knocking on neighbors' doors and just talking to people and love, trying to love on people. Overseeing this project, and God saw everything you did. All of it. Every bit of it. And he's writing it down, taking notes. And one day the reward's coming, right? You sent me a text this week. Can you share that? What's that all about? I know, I'm sorry. You've been out off of alcohol how long?
10 weeks now.
Come on now. 10 weeks. 10 weeks. That's incredible.
I was going to say that you need me to go testify to some of the neighbors I could.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which the church is really
doing. Nah. Wait until you're like 10 years off of alcohol, because you might leave from there like, I need something to drink here. No, I'm kidding. No. Don't go talk to any. Just no. Just keep doing what you're doing, you know. Sounded like effort, didn't it? No. No, but man, isn't that amazing? Isn't that all God, right? You got baptized, you hadn't looked back. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did, and God's still doing it. And every one of us in this room, we still have stuff, right? Like, God's still working. God's still growing us. God's still moving. And you know, the exciting thing is, sit here for a moment and just imagine, if I keep walking with the Lord and growing in the Lord, what is God going to do with that? How is that going to impact the kids? How's that going to impact the school? How's that going to impact the community? How's that going to impact the church? Come on now, do you know you impact the church? Do you know that? You do. Individually, you do. I know that. I've pastored long enough to know one person can impact the whole church, the whole service, the spirit of the worship. One person can do it. One person can impact so many people's lives. Allow sin to be in your life. It'll quench the spirit of the whole church. It'll quench what God wants to do in the whole church. It will. You say, really? Yeah. Man, what can God do with a group of people from what we read tonight? Huh? What could God do with a group of people that just said, I want to run well. I want to finish well. I am not going to quit. By the grace of God and for the glory of God, God help me do this. Could we just pray for that? Because you know what? I know there's discouraging days. We all have them. I was on the phone with a girl today in South Carolina, and she said, she told me her something about herself. I said, can I just put it in my words and tell me if this is what you're saying? You've lost desire to read the Bible. You've lost desire to pray. You've lost desire to seek God, and you're not hearing anything from God. Is that what you're telling me? She said, that's exactly what I'm saying. So you know what you do? You tell that to God. And you ask God to restore. You tell him, Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. I want my life to honor you and glorify you. And you just tell all that to the Lord. And you say, God, but I don't have that desire right now. I don't hunger for your word. I'm not hungering to pray and talk to you, God. I'm struggling. Tell that to God and then ask God to restore that passion, that zeal, that fire, that love for him. And you know what he will do? He will do it. He will do that quickly. He will. He will. Can we just stop tonight and just pray, God, help me run well. right up across the finish line. Can we do that? Could we just all, I know this is kind of weird, maybe just join hands with somebody beside of you. Could we do that? Can we just go to the Lord in prayer and just maybe tonight just say, God, I hear Paul. I hear this. And let's just be real. God, I can't do this. I don't have in me. In my flesh, I can't do this. But God, help me run. Your Holy Spirit to encourage me. Your Holy Spirit to give me a passion, a zeal, a hunger for your word, a hunger to pray, a hunger to seek after you, a hunger for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Could you pray that tonight? God, help me run well all the way to the finish. Help me run well for you. Brother Everett, would you close us in a word of prayer tonight?